In the stillness of this moment, dear Lord, we pause, firstly thanking you for the privilege we have of coming together into your house of worship. Thank you, Father, for inviting us. Right now, Lord, we invite your Spirit into our hearts. Enlighten us, feed us, fill us, so that when we leave here today, we can truly say we have been blessed by your word, by the living word, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Everyone loves a good story, isn't that true? Especially if the story is told well. And you know, when we go to the scriptures, it's amazing. If you look at it carefully, there are some incredible stories there. I want you to, by the way, start with a little background. This is a story of a young man who was born into a less than ideal home. When he came along, by the way, he already had 10 brothers. Imagine coming along and you're brother number 11. And the worst problem was that there were 10 brothers from 3 other mothers. And I've heard the joke that's been told. I've even heard it from the podium that, and this was talking about the issue of homosexuality. They've said God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You've heard that one, yes. But when I look at this issue, this is a different issue they faced back then. It wasn't so much the issue of homosexuality, it was a different issue. And in a sense, we can say that if you look at Genesis 2:24, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Genevieve. Do you get that? The problem of polygamy. That was the problem in Jacob's home. Yes, he had two sisters who were wives, Eve and Genevieve, Leah and Rachel. And of course, then, of course, the two other servants of these sisters, Bilhah and Zilpah. And as we know, if you look at Genesis 2:24, and Jesus confirms that in Matthew 19 verse 5, and even makes it more explicit in Matthew 19 verse 5, Jesus says, "The two shall be one flesh." This was a major problem that they faced back then, and so many of the patriarchs and other leaders of Israel fell into this practice. And incidentally, if you look at the stories, it's fascinating and scary and sad. There were disastrous relationships all the way through. Polygamy does not work. Yes, there are passages actually against that in Scripture. If you study the Bible carefully, you will see it's never been God's intention. Of course, there was jealousy amongst the mothers. You will see the way, especially Leah and Rachel here in this story, were fighting with each other. In fact, one verse even says, this is chapter 30, you can open your Bibles to Genesis, but chapter 30, verse 8, she says, "With great wrestling," this is Rachel, "I have wrestled with my sister." But our focus is chapter 37. So I want you to go to chapter 37, really. It's where we want to spend some time today looking at that fascinating, interesting story of Joseph. Now, I know some of you say, "Oh, I know the story of Joseph." But do you really know that story? As I have been studying and reading, I have learned so much about this story, even though I've heard it as a child. There's a lot more packed in these passages. In fact, I've never, by the way, watched a program that I've seen advertised on television called Passions. Anybody heard of Passions? It's a daytime soap opera, I believe. I've never watched it, but I've seen it advertised. And the little advertisements I've seen, it really is not Passions. They should rename it as Lusts. Isn't that true? It's got the wrong name. Okay? But when I look at this story, chapter 37, it's really a passion play. It's a story saturated with strong sentiments. If you look at it carefully, here is an episode with lots of emotion. This is a real passion play. And how do I know that? Think about how people in ancient times express themselves, even today. If a parent wants to talk to a child, sometimes the parent will repeat the thing. "Now, I told you, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times," we say, but that's a little exaggeration, isn't it true? But we repeat things. If you go back to the Old Testament, when it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's repeated. Let's look at a quick example. Remember Isaiah, the angels there were saying in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, "Holy, holy," what? Holy. Revelation chapter 4 verse 8, we find it again. "Holy, holy, holy." A thing is emphasized 3 times. Now look at what happens in the book, Genesis chapter 37 verse, and I want to show you some threes here. Fascinating. repeated emphases that we see in this book. Incidentally, do you know, off the top of your head, how many brothers' names were mentioned in Genesis 37? Three brothers. Who were they? Joseph, obviously, right? Who else? Reuben and Judah. That's right. Some of you know your Bibles. You only find three names that appear in that whole story of the brothers. Only three of them are named. Interesting. As you study the story, you'll find other threes that come in. And I want you to look at a few of these. The word evil, by the way, appears only three times in that entire chapter. That's the only three times. Look at them quickly. Chapter 37, verse 2. Now you'll see the writer emphasizes things to get a message across. Chapter 7, 37, verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding flocks with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. By the way, that was Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. His father's wives, they didn't name the sons, but those are the sons' names I'm mentioning to you. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. By the way, the word bad in some Bibles is an evil report. Now, please don't misunderstand. Joseph was not lying about them. He wasn't a tattletale. Joseph was concerned about what his brothers were doing. They were not doing the best of things. In fact, if you look, we'll look at it later on, at earlier incidences in their life, these brothers were not the best of guys. They were contentious, they were jealous of each other, they fought amongst each other, and they did other evil things. This is the story of these brothers as you look at the whole story here. But he brought a report that wasn't good news. Apparently, he was hoping that his father would correct these brothers. That's the first time the word evil or bad appears. Go with me now to the second instance of that, verse 20. Verse 20, we're jumping ahead of our story, but I want to show you the word comes three times. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast. Actually, the term is some evil beast. Same word comes up there. And finally again, when Jacob hears the news, he uses the same thing in verse 33, a wild or an evil beast has devoured him. That term appears three times. We find this interesting. Threes come up, and the whole story consists of children of Abraham's wives. Did you ever think about that? Joseph is a descendant of which wife? Of Abraham. Abraham's wives. We're going back to Abraham. Joseph is a descendant of which wife of Abraham? Sarah. Yes, that's right. Of Sarah. In the story, along come the Ishmaelites. Ishmael is a descendant of which woman? Hagar. Correct. And the Bible also talks about, in chapter 37, along come the Midianites. Aha. Let's see if you know your Bibles now. Midian is a son of which wife? That wife is hardly known. Few people have heard of her. Genesis chapter 25, after Sarah dies, after Hagar has been sent away, first Sarah dies, Abraham now marries in his real old age, he marries Keturah. So we find the children of three wives are interacting in this whole story. Now, you've got to know your history. When you know your history, you say, wow, threes come up repeatedly. And I want to show you how fascinating this the story has been told. Go to verse 3. Now let's go through the story. I've given you a quick overview of some of the threes that come in here. Let me show you now how the writer describes it. Chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic. I'm reading from the New King James Version, of many colors. Now, I know if you have other translations, it says a long-sleeved robe, an ornamental robe. Do you know what? The translators really are not sure what that means. Okay? They're not sure. The literal is a kethunes pasim. And they're looking for what it is. And so they've looked at archaeology, they've looked at paintings, and the best they can come up with, it was a special garment worn by people of distinction, most likely long-sleeved and very likely embroidered and colored. So it could be a coat of many colors, yes. It could be an embroidered coat. It could be a long-sleeved coat. It could be all of them. People of high rank, of nobility, of royalty, wore these coats. Now think for a minute. Wait a minute. Jacob, how could you do that for Joseph? How could Jacob have forgotten the favoritism in his own family. Remember his own family? His mother was whom? Rebekah. Do you remember the story? How Rebekah loved and favored Jacob. And how Esau, Jacob's father, favored who? Isaac favored whom? Esau, that's right. So here was favoritism in his own family. And somehow it seems as though Jacob had forgotten. So he favors the son of his Joseph because it was the son of his favorite wife. You can call us Papa's pet if you want to. And incidentally, this is a lesson for parents right here. It's dangerous to dote on one of your children. Always there will be problems in the home. And of course here, look at verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they what? Hated him. Now notice, don't forget the word hated. If you're making marks in your Bible, circle the word hated. Because that word hated is going to appear, guess how many times? Three times, that's right. They hated him. There's the first thing. Why did they hate him? They hated him because his father favored him. They hated him. Carry on with the story, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and what does it say? They what? They hated him even more. By the way, in the Hebrew, there's an interesting technical term here. We use paronomasia. In common language, we say it's a pun. Do you know what it says? They hated him, and they use his name there, because by the way, the name Joseph, does anybody know what Joseph means? Add, and they added to the hatred for him. So there's a play on Joseph's words, and they added to their hatred of the guy whose name was added. Did you get that? Their hatred increased. They added to that. They hated him. They added to hate him still, the one whose name meant add. Because when he was born, remember what Rachel said? May God add to me another son. Remember that prayer of hers? By the way, she did get another son, Benjamin, and she died in childbirth. You know that story. But here they say that they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, verse 7, now notice again, there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Unfortunately, the New King James doesn't bring it out. If you have the New American Standard Bible or the good old King James, it shows the intensity of his story. So I brought the King James and we're going to read verse 7 to you. Joseph is so excited, he does the same thing like, holy, holy, holy. Look what he does as he shares his story because he's full of passion. He's excited about the story because he thinks he knows what this really means. There's something good about it in the future. He says, verse 7, from the King James, for behold, by the way, when the Hebrews say behold, they try to pull you into the story and say, come and stand where I am and just look at that. Have you ever done that to people? Come and stand here and come and look at this beautiful sunset. Come, climb up to the top quickly before the sun goes down. I want you to see what I'm experiencing. You know what I'm talking about? And this is what the Hebrews are saying. Behold, come look, come stand where I am. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Now notice, that's one phrase. He says, behold, he starts it, then he stops and he says, and behold, the King James says, and lo, same word. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, three times, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Three times. The story is full of passion. This young man is excited. He says, look what's happening here. Over and over again, he repeats that, behold, 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 trying to get across the intensity of this dream. Now notice what it says. Verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they what? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Did you notice how many times the word hate appears in those three or four verses? Three times. They hated him more, they hated him even more. We had it right there. Firstly, in verse 4, they hated him. Verse 5, they hated him more. And verse 8, they hated him even more. The intensity, the passion that comes out here as they hated him more and more. But that's not the end. Then he dreamed another dream and told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and moon and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. Wow. Now it's interesting. The rest of the story doesn't say they're hated anymore. No, we've already had three times of the intensity. If you have it three times, you cannot have it again. So it's interesting, verse 11, the language changes. I'm going to come back to that story. But it says in verse 11, and his brothers envied him, or they were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Three times, hated even more. And now it says they were jealous of him. And this is the word jealous that leads to violence. They envied him. But let's go back to verse 9. He says, I dreamed of the sun and moon and the stars bowing down to me. Fascinating. Where are the sun, moon, and stars? In the heavens, right? His first dream dealt with where? On the earth. The sheaves were bowing down. The sheaves bow down. That's an earthly one. And now we have astronomical sign here. The heavens. Wow. What happens next? The brothers were angry, very, very angry at him. Now, maybe, folks, Joseph might have been a little immature of judgment. Because the Bible says they hated him worse. And then he still goes and tells them his second dream, okay? There is this implication here that Joseph wasn't very wise. He was 17 years of age, but he wasn't very wise. Now the story changes. After this intensity of the hatred, verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Stop there. Shechem. Do you remember Shechem? Shechem was the name of a young man. A young man who had passion in the negative sense. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 34? Shechem, the son of Hamor, who saw Dinah, the sister of all of these brothers, who went down to the daughters of the land to visit the people there. And Shechem, not a believer in God, saw her, and driven by inordinate, uncontrolled passion, he took her, he violated her, he raped her. And that's a sad story of Genesis 34. And of course, what the brothers did, remember those two brothers, Simeon and Levi, the second and third oldest son? Didn't include Reuben. Reuben was not involved in this plot. They lied to the men, and then they went and slaughtered all of those men in Shechem, the whole town. The town that was named for that son, Shechem. Now, and in time, they've got some property there. But they fled, they left, because they were afraid of these Shechemites or anybody around there who hated them. All the men had been killed. They were afraid that they were in danger. They'd moved away. And now in chapter 37, what happens? The brothers go down to Shechem, that same dangerous place, to go and have the flock feeding there, possibly in the very place where Jacob had purchased some property. Now verse 13, Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said, here I am. Then he said, please go. Notice, Jacob's a little concerned. Please go and see if it is well with your brothers. Why? Where are they? They're in Shechem. Things might not be too safe there. Go and see if it's well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. By the way, how many times does the word Shechem appear in the story? Have you followed that? Three times. And again, the writer is trying to impress something on your mind. Shechem only appears three times. Shechem, Shechem, and Shechem, and he goes down to Shechem. Fascinating. By the way, there's not enough time to tell you all the threes. These are some of those repeated things that come up in the story. And incidentally, an Oriental, a Hebrew, a Jew, somebody from the Middle East who read the story would have picked it up and said, hey, Shechem's important. What's going to happen? And so they would pick these cues up just the way we communicate in certain idioms that we understand today. And of course, you know how Joseph goes down and a certain man finds him. Incidentally, where does this certain man come from? No one knows. But look at verse 15. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, Joseph, wandering in the field. Now notice, the man finds him. He doesn't find the man. The man finds him, and the man asked him, say, what are you seeking? I'm asking you the question, by the way. Did you notice the man finds Joseph who is lost? How do you think the man suddenly came along? Who do you think was behind the man? God and his providence. Verse 16, he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. By the way, Joseph doesn't even know if this man knows. The man comes and says, what are you looking for? And he says, can you tell me about my brothers, the men who are looking after these flocks? Providence obviously is at work. And the man said, they have departed from here. For lo, I heard He overheard them talking. Isn't it incredible? Little things that happen. We often call these things divine what? Divine appointments. Yes, divine appointments. Here was a man who happened to overhear a conversation amongst the brothers. The brothers said, let's go to Dothan. And he sees this young boy and says, what are you looking for? And he tells him what happened. Let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Incidentally, do you know how far it is? Where Joseph was living in the valley of Hebron, or Hebron, depending on how you want to say it, he had to travel north more than 50 miles by foot to get to Shechem. That could have taken him days, depending on the terrain. Then when he gets to Shechem, he is told, sorry, your brothers have gone to Dothan. Guess how far that is? Another at least 15 miles further, generally to the north-northwest, actually. Another 15 miles. He thought he was going to be there to find his brothers. Joseph, by the way, was still naive. He loved his brothers. He didn't understand their intense hatred for him. They hated him because, well, number one, he took the report. He disclosed to their father the bad things they were doing. They hated him, number two, because he was doted on by his father. And they hated him, number three, because of his dreams. Remember that? He disclosed things. He was doted on by his father and, of course, his dreams. They hated him for these three things. They hated him, and Joseph didn't even know it. And here he is traveling another 15 miles after he was already tired. But he does. He carries on, and he gets to Dothan. Verse 18, notice. And by the way, in Dothan, you should remember, was located in a central place so that people from Syria, northern areas, if they wanted to go down to the Nile Valley to trade, they would go through Dothan. That was kind of the crossroads of the trade routes during those times. Now when they saw him, these are the brothers, afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Now think for a moment. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't have binoculars. Okay? How could they recognize their brother coming from afar off? Does anybody know? By his coat, yes. This was a coat that had long sleeves. It was a really nice coat. It's like somebody who gets a new tuxedo, for example. And what do? They go out for an evening with a beautiful evening, and they enjoy that. But they love the tuxedo so much that, guess, every time, wherever they go, they wear this new nice tuxedo. And what happens? You get to know that person by the tuxedo, right? You look and you say, ah, there comes Joseph. He's wearing his tux again. Now, why would he wear this beautiful coat when he's traveling days, 65 miles at least on foot? But he has to wear this coat. Okay. You see, Joseph wasn't very wise, obviously. He goes in a coat that you cannot work in, by the way. But no, he's traveling in this precious coat. This is Joseph. Verse 19. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Some translations might say, the master dreamer, or in colloquial English, here comes this dream addict. All he does is dream. Here comes this dream addict. Now, listen carefully. Verse 20. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild, evil beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. By the way, here's another triplet. Notice, listen carefully. Sometimes the threes are not so obvious. Sometimes the threes are hidden. What did they want to do the first time? Kill him immediately. Notice the ways they're trying to get rid of Joseph. Number one, slay him violently. Don't forget that. First way to kill Joseph. Let's slay him. Verse 21. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of his hands, and he said, let us not kill him. Incidentally, here's a triplet inside a triplet. Reuben says three things. Notice what Reuben says. Let us not kill him. Let us, and there's a not there, by the way, it's clear in the original. Let us not kill him. The first thing Reuben says, Reuben continues, right? And says in verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. Notice that. Three things. Let's not kill him. Okay, let's not shed blood, let's not lay a hand on him. Laying hands on somebody obviously has the same connotation. He laid hands on him. Three ways Reuben repeats it. Don't do this. But do what? Cast him into this pit. So Reuben makes three appeals there. Let's not kill him. Shed no blood. Do not lay a hand on him. Interesting. Go back, by the way. Go back. They say in verse 20, come, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. Reuben says, no, don't kill him, but do what? But what? But cast him into the pit. Did you see that? Reuben tries to say, hey guys, I agree with you, but only part way. Reuben, by the way, as you well know, is a compromiser. Reuben is not one who stands for the right though the heavens fall. That's the story of Reuben's life, unfortunately. He tries to straddle the fence. He tries to, hey guys, look, let's not be so cruel, but let's throw him into the pit. I want to agree with you in some way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Ever been in a situation like that? You got friends around you who say, hey, come on, man, let's go to the party. And you know, let's say it's on a Friday night, you're a faithful Seventh-day Adventist, or at least people think you are, and you don't want to seem like a wet blanket, and you say, well, guys, you know I don't drink. And they say, no, that party is dry. There's no liquor there. And they say, come on, man. And I say, okay, but remember, I don't drink. And so what do? You compromise. You get what I'm saying? And so you go with to the party where you know you shouldn't be, but you've told them you don't drink. And this is Reuben here, folks. This is Reuben. He says, let's not kill him, but let's throw him into the pit. This is the story of Reuben. Let's continue. By the way, Reuben was the oldest son. Did you know that? It was the job, the responsibility, the expectation of the oldest son to do what? Take care of the others. Protect especially the vulnerable. Reuben was not doing his expected duty. And Reuben apparently left right then. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come, verse 23, to his brothers, they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. Wow. Again, a triplet right there. Within this first one, I told you there's a triplet within it. We got Reuben saying three things. Now three things they're talking about there. They strip him of his coat. Right? If they take away his coat and they throw him into the pit, he will die of what? Exposure. If they throw him into a pit that has no water, he's going to die of what? Thirst. And verse 25 says, they sat down to do what? Eat. Did they give him any food? Joseph is going to die from exposure, from thirst, or from hunger. One of those three things there. Again, three things come out right here. So, the first thing they wanted to kill him outright. Second thing, let's just have him die in the pit. Not a direct. You know, sometimes we do that. Say, oh, no. You know, I believe God wants us to not kill. And so you don't go out and you kill somebody. But did you know what we sometimes do? By our very lifestyle, we actually commit suicide. You know what I'm talking about? All right? Or we say, oh, I don't believe in murder, but by the way we hate people, what does Jesus say? He who hates his brother or sister is a what? Is a murderer. So the same type of thing here. They didn't want to kill him outright, but what did they do? Let's throw him into the pit. Because then we wouldn't have killed him. He would have died. I mean, you know, we didn't kill him. He just died. Do you know what I'm saying? So many excuses we find for what we do. And here is that second way they're going to kill him. They'll either kill him outright or they're going to have him die simply because of neglect. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing what? Now notice again the triplet. Notice the triplet bearing what? Spices and what? Balm and myrrh. Okay, again, three things. These people were taking these three things. That's what they mentioned here. On their way to Egypt to carry them down. Spices, balm, and myrrh. And when they look, so Judah says, verse 26 to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? They had decided not to kill him. Okay, they just left him there in the pit. Now here's a third way to get rid of him. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened and agreed, basically. A third way to get rid of Joseph. Number one, slay him. Okay. Number two, starve him. Number three, enslave him. Let's get rid of him this way. And did you know what? Slavery in Egypt was a fate worse than death.
a fate worse than death. So now they said, let's... Oh, by the way, Judah sounds quite magnanimous. Go back to that verse. Look at it with me, please. Verse 27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. By the way, if he is your brother and your flesh, what should you have done? Pull him out, send him back to his father. And by the way, if Judah was trying to be even half magnanimous, he could have said, listen, let's not kill him, let's give him to the Ishmaelites. Guess what Judah was after, folks? Money. And it says he sold him for how much? The Midianite traders passed by, and incidentally, Midianites are Ishmaelites. You find it in Judges chapter 8. They are the same group of people. The Midianite traders, they use the terms interchangeably, they passed by, and the brothers pulled Joseph up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. Notice that, Midianites, Ishmaelites, for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels doesn't sound like a lot, because you know that Reuben got his share also. 10 brothers, 20 shekels. How much each? Two shekels. How much is two shekels? Did you know how much was two shekels? That was worth three entire months of earning for a shepherd back then. So let's take today's minimum wage approximately. Let's go for $6. Let's move it up a little. I think it's five something. But let's say $6 an hour you're earning. If you multiply that by 40, you multiply that by your weeks and 3 months, you know what it comes to? Over $3,000. Each, please notice that, $3,000 each is what the brothers got. So what did they sell Joseph for? At minimum wage, $30,000. Because one shekel is equivalent to about 1.5 months of income. They sold Joseph for that much money, $30,000, quite a bit. And they split it amongst the 10 brothers. Each one ended up with $3,000 for a quick sale. And they got rid of their brother, so they thought. Okay, we won't be able to finish the rest of the story today, but so they thought. Okay, so they sold him, trying to make money off their own brother. Yes, this is what Judah suggested. So folks, he was getting rid of him and getting rich at the same time. Reuben returns to the pit. Notice, Reuben returns to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. Where shall I go? This is Reuben. Now, incidentally, had Reuben told his brothers what he was planning to do? Notice what the Bible said when Reuben said, let's not kill him. All right? Notice what Reuben had planned. In verse 22, where we had, go back there. Reuben said to them, shed no blood. He sounds good. Cast him into this pit in the wilderness and do not lay a hand on him. There's a hyphen in my Bible, some of yours in parentheses, what does it say? That he might deliver him, Joseph, out of their hands and bring him back to his father's. Reuben wanted to do the right thing the wrong way. Have you ever thought of that? What is the right thing? Deliver Joseph. He was trying to do it the wrong way, the wrong way. He was intentionally deceiving his brothers into getting them to think he was on their side when actually Reuben was on the other side. Good intention, wrong action. His intention was to deliver him, but he used deception. And that's a very important lesson for us. Be careful. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, cursed, listen to this one, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Wow. Think about that for a moment. Found in the book of Jeremiah. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Let's carry on with the story here, because there's the culmination we're getting to very, very soon. They took Joseph's tunic, killed the kid of the goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? By the way, they don't even mention his name. They won't say, is it Joseph? They cannot bring themselves to use his name. They won't say, this is our brothers. Did you notice the language? Look at that. Open your Bibles there. Make sure you follow with me here. Chapter 37. What did they say? Verse 32. Is it your what? Your sons. They distancing as far. Is it your son's tunic? Not our brother. Your son's tunic. By the way, did they lie to their father? Look at that verse carefully. I've been looking at the Bible commentators. You know what the Bible commentators say? Some say they didn't lie. They simply brought the coat and they said, we have found this. Where did they find it? On Joseph. Okay. Let's be literal right here. Where did they find the coat? On Joseph. We found this. And do you know? Did they say they don't know? They didn't say that. What did they say? Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Get the point?
You know, it's very interesting. It reminds us of another story. Rebecca. You know the story of Rebecca? When Esau was so mad because Jacob had, quote unquote, stolen the birthright, when he, Jacob, as a younger man, had used goat skins, a kid again, to deceive his father Isaac into getting the blessing. Esau was so mad he wanted to kill Jacob. You remember that story? And Rebekah, his mother, who loves Jacob, hears about it and goes to Isaac. And what does she say? She doesn't say, Isaac, husband, your favorite son, Esau, wants to kill my favorite son, Jacob. Does she say that? No, she doesn't. She goes to Isaac and she says, hey, hubby, you know, Esau fell in love with some of the women who live around here. Women of the land. And you know, it really hurts me because we're God-fearing people. We are supposed to marry God-fearing people. We are not supposed to marry outside. We are not supposed to marry unbelievers. But as you know, your son Esau, he married Hittite women. And it's been a grief to me ever since. And oh, hubby, I would die if Jacob ever marries one of these Canaanites. And what does the blind Isaac say? Notice, because he was starting to go blind also. He says what? Oh, why don't we send Jacob down over to your relatives way up in Mesopotamia, in that land between the two rivers. Send him right away. And so Rebecca runs over. Jacob, your daddy says you better go and find a wife amongst my relatives. And Jacob rushes off. And why did Rebecca go to Isaac? So that Jacob would find a wife from the believers? No. Did Rebecca tell the truth technically? Technically. Yes. She technically told the truth because they were not supposed to marry outside the faith. As we, as believers, are not supposed to. Esau was wrong in marrying Canaanites. She technically told the truth. But guess what? She told the truth. Don't miss this. Rebecca told the truth in such a way as to mislead. Ever happened to you? I got to share a personal story. I was young. I was also mischievous, in case you didn't realize that. I heard somebody say amen there. I was in the dormitory as an academy kid. And I did have a major problem back then. I loved to sleep in the mornings. I've overcome that, thankfully, by God's grace. But I loved to sleep in. And I managed to get up quickly and get to school, and sometimes late. Now, there was a disciplinarian who just joined our school. His name was Mr. Peterson. And Mr. Peterson was really strict with the rule. And I mean the ruler. I'm talking about the cane. And he was a disciplinarian. And I remember one day jumping out, running from the dormitory, running down to, we used to have worship assembly at the beginning of the school day. And as I was running down, I saw Mr. Peterson at the door of the chapel. And I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble again. I'm in trouble again. But you know what? I knew that Mr. Peterson loves to get involved in investigating cases and to discover what the problem was and to solve it and to be the disciplinarian. Providentially, and I'm putting it in quotes, folks, please don't misunderstand me. Providentially, I was so glad that the night before, somebody in the dormitory had stolen something from somebody else. So as I ran down late to chapel that morning, I got to Mr. Peterson. Before he could say, Ron, you're late. Before he could get the words out, I said, Mr. Peterson, you won't believe what happened last night. What? He's always interested. Mr. Peterson, somebody stole so-and-so's whatever last night. And he said, what? Where? Who? And he was gone, and I slipped into chapel. Phew. I got out of that one, I remember, very vividly as a kid. Question. Had I told the truth technically? Yes, I had. It was true. Somebody had stole something from somebody. It was true. But why had I told the truth? Purpose. To do what? To mislead.
and I misled the man and he ran off after the thief. I don't know if they've ever caught him, but this little honest deceiver managed to get into chapel that day. Honest deceiver, contradiction in terms. You know the story. I've shared it before. I'll share it again because I know we have some guests here who've never heard this one. Years ago, before the USSR collapsed, there was a race, a car race, to see who could produce a better vehicle. An American car and a Russian car. And they went up and they did the race. It was in Russia, in the USSR. The American car won the race. Of course, the Russian car, you know, lost. But the next day, in the newspaper, Pravda, which, by the way, I was told the word Pravda means truth. Yes, it's confirmed here by somebody who speaks Russian. Pravda. In Pravda the next day, it said, yesterday there was a car race in which a Russian car came in second and the American car second to last. Did you get that? Second to last. Technical truth. Now, I don't know. I've heard this story. It might be an apocryphal story, so if it's not true, apologies to our Russian friends here. All right? But you get what I'm saying? The journalist reported it in such a way, technical truth. Was the Russian car second? Yes. Was the American car second to last? Yes. Because there were only two cars. Only two cars. Therefore, it was second to last. But when you say the Russian car came in second and the American car second to last, the reader who doesn't know that there were only two cars assumes which car was better. The Russian car. Did you get my point? Let me read you a statement. Prophets, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 309 says this. Page 209. Patriarchs and Prophets 209. Even the statement of facts in such a manner as to mislead is what? Is falsehood. I'm going to repeat that. Even the statement of fact in such a manner as to mislead is falsehood. Yes, we are called a high calling to be honest, to tell the truth. Let's finish our story here today. So we know that the brothers, when they came along and they said, we have found this, do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? Were they technically telling the truth? Yes. Were they really lying? Yes. They were lying. And notice the effect of their deception. By the way, they didn't have DNA testing. Oh, if only Jacob had had DNA testing. He would have known this was not a wild animal. It was a domesticated animal. It was a goat. It was a kid. And interestingly, the kid was killed in order to lie about the kid that they wanted to kill. Isn't that interesting? And he recognized it and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And one more time, a triplet. Notice the last three things he does. What does he do? Three things in that verse. Follow with me now. The intensity of the passion. He doesn't just say, oh, Joseph is dead. Now Jacob acts out to the intensity. He tears his clothes. Notice, verse 34. Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Three things. He rips his clothes to shreds, just as Joseph imaginatively had been torn to pieces by this wild beast that he imagined. He puts sackcloth on, coarse sackcloth, and then he mourns many days. And by the way, his children tried to comfort him. The same sons that had lied to him, they tried to comfort him, and he kept weeping and weeping. You're supposed to weep something like 7 days, or if it's somebody really important like Moses, they wept for him for 30 days. And by the way, when Joseph himself dies, they weep for him for 70 days. But notice what Jacob says. He says, verse 35, for the last part of 35, for I shall go into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. They were hoping to get rid of Joseph, and guess what happens? The father is constantly mourning for Joseph, constantly reminding them about Joseph, and they were trying to wipe Joseph from their memories. Interesting. And he says, I will mourn, I will mourn, I will mourn. You know what, folks, friends? Sometimes we in our own lives,
we face difficult times. You think of Joseph now. We haven't talked much about him. But you think of Joseph. Imagine what went through his mind as his brothers tore off his clothes, threw him into the pit, and then sat down to eat a meal. Imagine what happened through his mind as he was realized he was being sold into Egyptian slavery, a fate worse than death. Do you think that Joseph said, "Praise the Lord, I'm free of my brothers at last"? He didn't. He didn't. Obviously he didn't. He wished he could have stayed at home. But you know what? That's the way it is in our lives. Sometimes we face the most dreadful circumstances and we cannot see at all that God is leading. But is he leading? Turn with me to chapter 50, verse 20. I want to show you what Joseph himself realizes in retrospect. Because we have to jump to the end of the story to realize eventually his recognition. What was happening all along? When he was going through all this trauma, this trouble, this trial, what was happening? Joseph didn't realize it until later on only. Look at verse 20, almost the end of the book of Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 20. Here's what Joseph says. "As for you, you meant what? Evil against me. But God meant it for what? For good. You meant evil, but God meant it for good." I got to read you a beautiful statement. Listen to this. In the providence of God, reading from Patriarchs and Prophets now, and you can, it's basically almost like a commentary on chapter 50, verse 20. In the providence of God, this experience of Joseph being ripped away from his family was a blessing. A blessing? How dare you say it was a blessing? Of course it was. You know what was happening to Joseph before? Joseph was his father's pet. Remember I told you that papa's pet? His father's favorite, and you know what his father had done? His father, by petting him, by favoring him, by doting on him, had encouraged some negative things in his own son. Let me read you what was happening to Joseph. He was becoming self-sufficient. I'm reading from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 213. What is self-sufficient? I went and checked to make sure. We don't use these terms very much. He was becoming self-sufficient and exacting. We don't talk that way nowadays, so I went and checked what the dictionary says. This is what it means. Joseph was becoming extremely confident in his own ability, or haughty. Another word for haughty is what? Pride. Proud. And what's worse? Exacting. Exacting means he was incessantly severe in making demands. Must have been hard to live with Joseph to some degree. And this is how he was becoming. He was becoming difficult to live with. And guess what? How did God see fit? "I've got to get Joseph away from that. His father is not doing him good enough. We've got to get him away." And so God allows him to be removed so that he can become a better person. Listen to the one more statement from page 214. One day's experience had been the turning point in Joseph's life. Its terrible calamity, I'm going to emphasize that word, its terrible calamity had transformed him, I'm reading, from a petted child. That's the word she uses. From a petted child to a man. Thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. What do I learn from this? Wow. Challenges face you. Challenges face me. When I am being sold into slavery by my own brothers and sisters, I must learn never to forget that this one day in my life can turn me from a petted child into a real man. Did you get that? The trials that come our way, the temptations, the troubles, these are opportunities to grow in God's grace. Turn with me to one more verse, Romans chapter 8, a favorite verse, and I believe this verse, my brother and sister, captures in a nutshell what it means for us as Christians to live for the Lord and to know for a certainty that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A well-known verse. And this verse captures the life of Joseph up to this point to remind us here. Listen to this verse. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." What do you say? God is good, isn't He? Yes, God is so good. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Joseph. He didn't realize, Father, as we see, that you were leading through his life. If he hadn't been taken away from home, he wouldn't have become a man, a thoughtful, caring man. And so, Lord, we pray that as we face difficult circumstances in our lives, help us to know that You work out all things for good to those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. Help us to know that anywhere with Jesus, we can safely go. Because of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.